Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Of Jesus, it most certainly is a wonderful story that God gives us in regard to the salvation that we have in Christ. And I think in regard to the world and the fact that Christ died for the world, yet at the same time, the majority of the world, they're not servants of God. They're not members of the Lord's church. And what is that based out of? I believe that it is based out of the fact that really and truly, they do not believe in God. Now, there will be some who say they believe in God and they assemble with religious organizations, but still at the same time, I contend that their belief in God is not the true belief that God identifies in the Scripture. There are individuals who will out and out tell you that they do not believe in God, and we know that they are atheists, and some of them would be agnostics or skeptics. Yet at the same time, there are individuals who claim to believe in God, yet their belief is not satisfactory with what the Bible says is required in order for people to believe, to be true believers and followers of our God, and to have hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with God. It is important for us to be able to recognize what God says in regard to what unbelief is, and then in like figure, if we want to spend eternity in heaven with Him, to overcome the spirit of unbelief. Unbelief is nothing new. In fact, as we read from the Old Testament Scripture, we find is that God's people, Israel, entered into a state or a spirit of disbelief, and God rebuked them for that, and God punished them for that, and God warns you and me time and time again in and through the New Testament Scripture that we must guard against allowing unbelief to become a part of who we are, even though we believe today. It is possible for us to depart from God, and in that departing from God, at least to have some sort of a spirit of unbelief. We are given in the context of Scripture in the book of Mark chapter 6, verses 1, throughout the entirety of this context, individuals who did not truly believe in the Lord. To begin with, there is the unbelief of His acquaintances, people that He came in contact with that really and truly did not know Him. They had some sort of an understanding in regard to His background, that is His earthly life, but still at the same time, they did not know Him from eternity. They did not come to that understanding of Him. The Scripture identifies to us, beginning in Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, that Jesus returned to Nazareth after having been rejected here a year ago. And in this, our Lord was permitted to teach in the synagogues. He was reaching out to these individuals. And what was the result of His reaching out to these individuals? The Scripture identifies to us is that they were astonished by Jesus. What were they astonished by as they heard Jesus and as they saw the Lord? They were astonished by His works and wisdom. And their astonishment, it's interesting in this context, says, where did this man get these things? I believe that they would have had the understanding that the Pharisees understood about Christ is that He had not studied in their schools of theology. And therefore, they're saying, how was He able to gather an understanding and wisdom to the end of which He is proclaiming? In fact, if you read from the Sermon on the Mount, the Scripture identifies is that these people were impressed with Christ time and time again. Why? Because He taught them not as the scribes or the Pharisees, but rather He taught them as one having wisdom that certainly would have been given in a superior way. In this too, then, they say, what wisdom is this which is given to Him that such mighty works are performed by His hands? And they go on to question, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the son of Mary? Does he not have siblings, brothers and sisters? Friends, in all of this, we find is that these individuals were astonished by the Lord, but yet at the same time, as they were hearing and seeing the Lord in the presence, they were not comprehending. They were not fully grasping the significance of the message and who it was that He truly represented. In fact, in all, the Scripture tells us really the real deal is, in verse 3, that they were offended at Him. Isn't it interesting that preaching and teaching Christ today also has that effect upon the majority? He goes against what is accustomed to life. He goes against the way that many people want to live, and as a result of that, they are offended by the things that God presents through His inspired Word. These people were offended by the things that Christ has taught, and contextually then, we find in regard to Christ is that Christ marveled not at the fact that they gathered together, not at the fact that they gave Him an ear, but He marveled because of their unbelief. These people were brought to the point of astonishment at His works and wisdom, and yet they disbelieved in the Lord. And the Lord marveled at the fact that they could reach this conclusion as to who He really and truly was. Friends, we go on in the context of Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through verse 31, and we find unbelief of various enemies or individuals in this context. If you go on, you're going to find is that the Lord, in verse 7, calls the 12 unto Him, and He begins to send them out in groups of two, and we know that it was wise of Him to send them out in such a fashion. Why? Because the witness of two is better than one, but also for safety's sake and for encouragement of these individuals. And He empowered them, the Scripture identifies to us, He gave them power over unclean spirits. We taught before from the Scripture is that the apostles received limited measures of the Spirit. And here is one of those instances where that a limited measure of the Spirit is bestowed upon them for a purpose as they are sent out. They are commanded, they're charged to go out into what we know today, or what we call anyway, the limited commission in and amongst the Jews, the children of Israel. And as they are going out, they are given some very specific instructions by the Lord as to what they can and cannot do. In the context, He says that as they go, they are not to take a bag with them. And that bag needs to be understood from the original language as a bagger's bag. They were not to go around begging for money. They were not to go around begging for food. They were to lean upon the Lord, to trust in our God, that God was going to be with them and that God was going to work through them to bring forth mighty works that would bring forth also then belief in individuals who truly were seeking after the Lord. What did these men do? The Scripture identifies to us that they went out, and as they went out, they were preaching everywhere repentance. Why repentance? Because repentance was and repentance still remains to be essential for salvation. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away from living a life that is characterized by sin and turning to God. And as the apostles were proclaiming this need for repentance, individuals would have came to an understanding, or they should have anyway, is that if they wanted to be children of the Most High God, if they wanted to have a relationship with God during the course of their life here and hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with Him, they needed to change their ways. God was not satisfied with where they were at that given time. And then in this too, not only were they preaching repentance as it would have been associated with God's order in Christ, they were working signs. And why were they working signs? The Scripture identifies to us as Jesus is given the Great Commission, the sending out of the apostles and the first century church, and also is applicable to you and me today, is that these individuals in the context and in the first century were enabled to work signs to show forth that they were truly men of God. They did not have the Word of God that you and I have today to preach and to study with individuals to establish faith, and therefore, in the first century, they were able to work these signs. In that, we draw from the context is that the people who were hearing them, and this is by necessary inference, they rejected the Lord. Why do I say that? Later on, we're going to see is that they're given, the apostles are given a time of rest. In all of this, Jesus gives them instructions that there are going to be times and places that they enter into where that they are going to be received. But also He warns them, and He seeks to prepare them, there are also going to be places that you go. There are going to be times that you deal with. There are going to be people that you come in contact with, who you preach to, who you pour your heart out to. These individuals are not going to receive you. And at that time, also in the limited commission, if you read from Matthew's account, they're told to dust their feet off and to go on to others who would hear. So by necessary inference, we would draw is that many of these individuals that they were preaching to, they did not believe. And why did they not believe? Friends, in all, that question still is up in the air today for consideration. In this context, too, we are given, beginning in verse 14, King Herod heard of him. The him is in reference to Jesus. And I believe in this context, he's saying, as these men were going out, the apostles having been sent forth unto the Jews, Herod hears of the message that is being proclaimed of Christ. And then the narrative goes on to explain how Herod feels and why he feels the way that he does. In the context, he does not necessarily believe in Jesus as a result of this, but rather he thinks that this is John the Baptist. What's the significance of this? He had John the Baptist beheaded. Why? Because he was married to his brother's wife, Herodias. And John had proclaimed, and truthfully so, is that he could not marry his brother's wife. It was an unscriptural relationship that was condemned by God then, and friends, also remains condemned by God today. God only gives one reason for divorce and remarry, and that is if the innocent party remains innocent and the situation where that their spouse has committed fornication upon them. And in this then, we find, is that Herodias was outraged and she wanted him killed. John, that is. But the Scripture tells us that Herod was against that, and he protected John. And it wasn't until Herod's birthday that she, Herodias, is able to get her wish. Not the daughter's wish, but she is granted permission by King Herod that he will perform or do anything, even up to half the kingdom, whatever she wants. And she returns to her mother to ask what it is that the mother thinks that she ought to wish for. And the mother very boldly and readily says, I want John's head on a platter. And friends, his head was delivered on a platter as a result of that wish. Herod, and we understand from this context, even Herodias would have been individuals who did not believe. I find it important here too, though, is that John's disciples did not leave him. At this point, the Scripture identifies is that John's disciples heard what has happened, and they went and they gathered his corpse and they laid him in a tomb. Christ gave his men, his disciples, a moment to recover. You know, those who do not believe in God can wear you out. Amen? Those individuals who are not really concerned about what it means to be a disciple of the Lord, those people who truly do not love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength to the point to where they say, none of self and all of thee. I'm going to give my life fully over to you and I do not matter anymore. Those individuals who do not come to that point in their life, they can wear you out. And I think that in part, that's what's going on here when the Lord allows these men to have time for themselves to recover. They couldn't even eat because of the situation at hand. Friends, there were many people who were considered enemies of Christ and of New Testament Christianity who never obeyed the Lord because of the spirit of unbelief. But you know, the one that sometimes shocks us, and yet at the same time it shouldn't, because there are still those individuals today who fall into this category, the unbelief of His own disciples. Those who confess the Lord. Those who, in this age, in the Christian age, who obey the Lord in baptism. These individuals who, in this context, have given their life to serving the Lord. The Scripture goes on to identify, beginning in verse 32 and verse 33, that a great multitude saw them, the apostles and the Lord, departing. And what is it that they did? They also ran to Bethsaida, and the Scripture identifies to us is that they beat them there. They kind of anticipated, if you would, where they were going, and as a result of their understanding of the Lord, they went and gathered themselves there. It's also important, and it's interesting to me, is that as the disciples see this multitude gathered together and they're growing late into the evening, probably their bellies are starting to turn. They're hungry. And they also anticipate is that the multitude of people, the about 5,000 men who have gathered here, they're also likely hungry. And they say, let's send them away that they might go into the marketplace and buy food for themselves and be filled. And it's interesting here is that the Lord takes advantage of the opportunity that is laid before Him to work a miracle with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Friends, as a result of what the Lord did, the Scripture identifies to us is that He fed them physically, hoping that He would be able to capture their attention for spiritual matters. He wanted so much to feed them the Word of God, salvation that is extended to mankind in and through Himself, Jesus Christ. In this, the people certainly wanted the gift, the physical gift that the Lord had to offer, but they did not want the gift giver. They did not truly want God. They did not truly understand and want Jesus Christ our Lord. And that which is perplexing to us, that which is even challenging to us, is that even the disciples dealt with a hardened heart. Note Mark chapter 6 and verse 52. A hardened heart. What is it that the Lord has said that would have led them to have a hardened heart? What is it that the Lord has done or not has done that would have led to a hardening of the heart of these individuals? We don't know. The Scripture does not tell us. But we find is that they had a hardened heart, and therefore that hardened heart would have led to at least a point or a degree of unbelief even amongst our Lord's disciples. How did the Lord respond to this? Friends, He moved on to a more productive work. He went on to a work where that He was able to proclaim in a more accurate way, or a more full way rather, the will of God, and to perform miracles or signs amongst the people, hoping to draw belief in these individuals that now He is given a chance to reach out with the good news that is offered of Him on the behalf of God, the Heavenly Father. As we think in regard to unbelief, I said at the beginning of the lesson is that many today do not truly believe in God. We may have individuals here who do not believe in God, yet if you're here, I'm going to trust that at least there is a point of belief or curiosity at least in regard to the Lord. Yet if you've never obeyed the gospel, there's a reason for that, and maybe it's because your belief has not gotten to the point to where you say, I truly love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I love God and I want to spend eternity in heaven with Him. At what point is your belief? How can an individual overcome a spirit of disbelief? To begin with, I want to suggest is that these individuals need to open their heart to the possibility that God is indeed real. Why are there atheists in the world? Because they wrap their minds around atheism. How does God see them? Read Psalm 14 and verse 1. The Scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He won't explore beyond where it is that he wants to believe. He won't explore beyond what it is that he's been taught maybe all of his life, the situation he's been reared in. And in this, we need to understand that God identifies is that as the heart is, so also is the individual. The heart makes us up as to who we are. And what we act on in life is really an outpour or an action that is brought forth because of what's in the heart. And in this, an individual must open their heart to the possibility, and I'm going to say it this way, to the reality that there is indeed a God in heaven. And whenever an individual will open their mind to that end, and then in like figure invest in an investigation of the eternal evidences that are provided of God, one will easily conclude that God is real and that God is eternal. And friends, if you'll note on the board tonight, I have here the eternal evidences, not just evidence. There is a wealth of evidence. God has revealed Himself in a number of ways. Acts 14 and verse 17, God has done good. And as a result of Him doing good, He has given us a witness or testimony of Himself. The heavens declare the glory of God, that there is indeed a God in heaven. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, particularly verses 29 and following, we see concerning those in the first century and even beyond is that these individuals could have and should have known God, but still because of their blind eyes and because of their hardened heart, and that was self-inflicted, by the way, because of their personal desires to go against God, to rebel, to live their life according to sinfulness, they rejected God by not looking at the ways in which He reveals Himself through nature. And friends, the Scripture goes on in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and following to say that God gave them up to practice such ways in this life. And that doesn't mean that God accepted them in any form or fashion. But it means that God finally said, if that's the way that they want to live, then so be it. That's the way that I'm going to let them live. And still, there's going to be a day that they will all stand before Him in judgment and give an account of their life. And because they are outside of Christ, living in sin, they will be eternally lost. Friends, and all, too, in order to overcome the spirit of unbelief, we must engage in a thorough examination of the inspired Word of God. And I'm not talking about just reading of a night just for leisure time or leisure moments with the Bible. I'm talking about really and truly sitting down and reading and studying the Bible every single day. A few weeks ago, it was requested that one of our next Sunday morning class session that we will engage in after we complete the series that we're involved in now, How to Study the Bible. I appreciate that suggestion so much, because it's not enough to just read and study. It's important for us to read, to study, and to examine and to meditate on the things that we find in the Scripture. And to read certainly is important, but to really dig into the context of what it is that God has said and how that the first century events play into this, and then the overall big picture of the way in which God has operated throughout time, through the Old Testament, and the way in which He brings all of this together in the New Testament Scripture is so vital, is so important for our understanding and the development of true faith. And unless an individual engages in a thorough, lifelong investigation or examination of the Scripture, then their belief is not going to truly be to the level that God would require and that you, that each of us need in order to be able to make it through life and to spend eternity in heaven with our God. But then also ask God to help your understanding as your faith develops. James chapter 1, verses 2 and following, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God gives us wisdom, understanding, if we will ask. Now, He doesn't do that miraculously, but as our heart is opened up, He's also created us with the ability to read, to study, and to comprehend what it is that we're going after. He's given us a wealth of information and support of brothers and sisters around us, Christians, who are able to help us make the sense of the things that are given in the Scripture. Ask God to help in regard to your understanding of the Scripture, of His Word, and as your faith develops. And note what I say there, develops. It is a continuation throughout life. It's not something that is a once and done deal. Yes, we get to that point where we believe, where we love God, and we obey Christ in baptism, but yet at the same time, we need to go on with our faith. The problem is that a lot of times people don't go on in the development of their faith, and they're like the Hebrew Christians who should have been teachers. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through verse 14 should have been teachers, but still they have need for someone to teach them again the first principles, the rudimentary things, the elementary levels. And if you're here tonight and you're a brother or sister in Christ who has been a member of the church for years, but your knowledge is not where it is, I want to challenge and to encourage you to read God's Word like you've never read it before, as if your life, eternal life, truly depends on it, every single day, and see how much your faith grows over the next several months. And then, over the next several years, look back over where you once were in comparison to where you have gone to in your study of God's Word at a deeper and more fuller, richer level. And friends, also, realign your life so that you are surrounded by New Testament believers, New Testament Christians, true New Testament Christians, not just believers. There are believers out there, but you heard me say is that their belief is not truly the belief that is required in Scripture. For that reason, then, we need to surround ourselves with those of like precious faith, members of the Lord's church. We ought to prefer one another. We ought to not only assemble with each other, but to engage in extracurricular activities, if you would, outside of the doors of our building, in times of fellowship, in our annex, in times of fellowship, some of our people have gone on vacations with each other. My hat's off to you. That's wonderful to be able to go out and to take your long motorcycle rides and things of that nature, to prefer one another, to be with those of like precious faith. And if we are who we surround ourselves by, amen? And if we're surrounded by hoodlums, and we turn out to be a hoodlum, wonder why that happened. I had an aunt. This is extra tonight, won't cost any extra. I had an aunt several years ago. Not a faithful member of the church. Let me back up. She is today, but at the time she was not a faithful member of the church. Had five of her own children. She'd been divorced at that time about three times, in all five times, if memory serves me correct. And none of her children, to this day, are members of the church, faithful members of the body. And we were sitting around one Thanksgiving back a few years ago, and she says, "I just can't, for the sake of me, figure out what happened." She said, "None of my kids are members of the church today." And I was tempted to say, but I did not, because the room was full, "You need to look at your own life. Not only does our life matter in regard to our relationship with God, friends, we also impact and influence the lives of those whom God has given to our care." If you're not a Christian and you have a spirit of unbelief in any level, surround yourself with believers in God. Live around these individuals and see the way in which they will assist you. We will assist one another in being able to live a godly life and be able to live in such a way that eternity will be our eternal reward. Recognizing and overcoming a spirit of disbelief is essential. If you're here tonight and you believe in the Lord, but your belief has not led you to confess Christ, we want to encourage you to do so. To confess Him to be the Son of the living God, to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that you might then put away the old man and be raised to walk in newness of life. If you are here and you are a member of the church, but you're erring in some way and you stand in need of prayers of the brethren, we stand willing and ready to pray with you and for you. We love you very much, and the Lord loves you. And we want you to know that we would welcome you tonight.